Okay, so before we get into the sermon today, I'm going to give you a quick recap of the Bible in 4 minutes. And this is going to be told with the help of our circles. So we'll start off in the past. In Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2, we're in the Garden of Eden. Does anybody remember what Eden means in Hebrew? Anybody? Paradise. It means paradise. So in the beginning, in this garden, in paradise, God's space and man's space were the same space. Show them, Matt. God's space and man's space were the same space. And God offered Adam, and we know that Adam, Adam, what does that mean in Hebrew? Mankind or humanity. So we know that God offered humanity a choice, that he could live in God's kingdom, he could enjoy God's provision and protection and purpose and presence and peace under God's version of good and evil, or Adam, mankind, could decide for himself what was good and evil and be separated from God and try to provide for himself and protect himself and find his own purpose apart from God's presence. And that decision was illustrated in the garden narrative by two trees. So if Adam ate the fruit of the tree of life, that meant he was choosing God's kingdom, and he was choosing God's provision and protection and purpose and God's presence and God's version of good and evil. If Adam chose the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then that meant mankind would try to build his own kingdom and try to be independent and separated from God and provide for himself and protect himself and find his own purpose apart from God's presence. So which tree did Adam choose? The wrong one, right? The wrong one. And he experienced spiritual death, separation from God. And God's space and man's space became separated. Matt, show them what that looks like. God's space and man's space were separate spaces after that. And after that, man, the world just got uglier and uglier, and things just got worse and worse. In fact, the very next story in the Bible is the story of a man killing his brother. It just spiraled completely out of control after that for thousands of years. But God didn't forget about mankind. And 2,000 years ago, he sent Jesus to restore his good kingdom and to redeem mankind and to reunite mankind with him in his kingdom so that God and man could be together and God's space and man's space could be the same space again. And because of Jesus, someday we'll be back fully together with God, and we will live in his provision and in his protection and in his partnership and in his purpose and in his peace, and best of all, fully in his presence. Amen. Just like the Garden of Eden. This is literally a return to paradise. Now that part comes in Revelation 21 and 22, but that's in the future. That's in the future. So we talked about the past, we talked about the future, but we're not there yet. Jesus said that we should pray for God's kingdom to fully come. We pray that every day. We pray for God's kingdom to fully come. But he also said that his kingdom is already here. So how's that work? Which is it? Is his kingdom yet to come, or is his kingdom already here? And the answer is yes. Yeah, both. Because it's sort of here. Right, his kingdom is coming, and it's still here. But now we live in the in between. Now we live in the overlap. Show them what that looks like, Matt. There it is. That's where we live right now, in the overlap. And we're still in this world, and we're still surrounded by sin and hate and death and crying. But while we're here, we wait and we pray for his kingdom to fully come. And meanwhile, we experience some little samples of his kingdom when we experience his forgiveness and we experience his love and we experience his healing, we experience his purpose and his joy till he comes back again to fully restore God's kingdom in the world. And that is the story of the Bible in 4 minutes. So now for the sermon, and that does not count against sermon time. That's a preamble. Who's ready for a hard message today? Yeah, that's not what I was going for. That's okay. Everybody else go home. I'll give you the upside. It starts with two really beautiful words. Jesus came. to invite us into a journey to someplace weird and wonderful, just like Benny and the Jets. Someplace bizarre and beautiful, a place where things seem and sound really strange and upside down, where a lot of stuff seems counterintuitive. It's the opposite of what we expect. It's a place, this place that Jesus is inviting us to is a place that seems, it doesn't make sense to us. Because in this weird place, Jesus said, the last will be first. Jesus said, in this weird place, we're strongest when we're weak. Jesus said, this place is so weird that leaders serve the people that they lead. It is such a weird place because instead of hating our neighbors and fighting our enemies, we love them and pray for them and turn the other cheek. And when people hurt us, instead of fighting back, we forgive and let go. In this crazy, weird, upside down place, we don't worry about money or clothes or food or stuff or status. And we actually depend on God more than we depend on ourselves. In this place, it's better to give than receive. In this place, the poor are celebrated and the rich are warned that all their money and all their stuff could actually ruin their lives. It is such a weird place. And this place is called the kingdom of God. And if you read Matthew, you'll see Jesus talking on every single page about this wacky, crazy, upside down kingdom and the really weird, wonderful, beautiful, bizarre people who live there. And those people are us. Jesus followers who are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't just come to announce this coming kingdom of God. He came to invite us to live as its citizens. He came to teach us and show us what citizens look like in the kingdom of heaven and to empower us through his Spirit to follow that teaching and to follow that model. He came to transform us, not just to take us as we are and put us in this place where we don't belong. He came to transform, not the place. He came to transform us. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we're new creations. We're completely new human beings in Christ who are inspired by his model and who are instructed by his teaching and who are empowered by his Spirit to love like he loved and to live like he lived in the kingdom of God. So it's pretty sweet. But before we can be transformed into citizens of this kingdom, there's one big first obstacle facing us. And I think especially facing us who've had so much blessing and success in this world. I think the reason it's hard for a lot of us, the first big obstacle keeping us from being transformed into the likeness of Jesus so we can enjoy life in the kingdom is that we kind of prefer our current kingdom. And I think it's hard for us who've enjoyed wealth and power and influence and stuff. Jesus said it was super hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in global terms, all of us are rich because all of us eat pretty much every day, right? All of us have clean water to drink. All of us have a roof over our heads. All of us have access to some kind of medicine. Compared to humans around the world, compared to humans historically, we're all pretty rich. I mean, the truth is most of us are doing pretty okay as untransformed humans. Most of us are doing pretty okay in this world where the first will be first, you know, and the last will stay last. Most of us don't want to become weak so that we can become strong because we're already strong. And most of us have gotten pretty used to being served and not being servants. And we like it here where receiving is better than giving, and we don't want a life of holiness and sacrifice and generosity, because honestly, we prefer a life of pleasure and comfort and convenience. And I won't speak for you, truth, just speaking for myself, I don't like forgiving people. I prefer to hold a grudge. Or even better, to get even, right? That's just me. That's what works for me. That works for me in my world. And you know, Jesus said he didn't even have a place to lay his head at night. I have a memory foam pillow. I have a mattress that lowers my body temperature, right? So this world, this life has been pretty good to a lot of us. And that's great. And that's great. Except in how it makes it hard for us to want to move into this weird upside down kingdom of God. Especially if that move means that we have to be transformed into the likeness of this weird human called Jesus and adopt his weird ways. So instead of like opting in for that transformation into the likeness of Jesus and living in this weird upside down kingdom lifestyle, if I'm honest, what I've done a lot of times, and maybe you have too, is I've tried to keep the life that I have and maybe just sprinkle a little Jesus in it. You know what I mean? Like I'll just keep living like I'm living, but I'll cut down on my cussing, right? Or I won't transform, but I'll get drunk less, right? Or I won't go full out weirdo Jesus freak, but I'll go to church for 75 minutes sometimes if I can't get a tea time, if the kids don't have a game. You know, I won't start a fight, but I'll tell you what I will do. I'm not doing that forgiveness thing. I won't start a fight. I won't pick a fight, but I'm not turning the other cheek. I'm just going to sprinkle a little Jesus into my current life. I'll stop abusing people below me, but I'm not fixing to serve them because I've worked hard to get where I'm at, and I like this world. You know, I like this life. I'm living the good life, man. It's hard to give up. And I think the problem is it seems like our version of the good life is different than God's version. And you guys know the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount? You know that Matthew 5? Jesus said, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because those are the people that are eventually going to be in God's kingdom. And that word that we've translated to blessed are is a really interesting Greek word, makarios. And a really great translation of that word would be to say, the good life belongs to whoever, right? So like here, we live in Texas, right? So we would say the good life belongs to people who have air conditioning, right? The good life belongs to people who have access to gravy, right? The good life belongs to people, you know, who don't have 1,000 crickets at their house right now or whatever. The good life belongs, that's what he means. When he says blessed, that's really what he means. And so Jesus said the good life belongs to the poor in spirit. And the good life belongs to the meek. And the good life belongs to the peacemakers. And the good life belongs to the persecuted. Why? Why? Because those are the people that will end up in the kingdom of God. And that's the real good life. That's the real good life. To live as God's children, to live in God's presence, to live in God's kingdom. But it's hard. It's hard to really believe that because we can't see it. And we can see what we call the good life in this world, and it's pretty tasty. You know, it's kind of hard to believe that God's kingdom is better. It's kind of hard to choose God's kingdom over really a pretty good kingdom that we've got here, and it's actually kind of the same decision that Adam faced. Because Adam held this apple, right? And what did that apple represent? This represents, if I'm Adam, this is my version of good and evil, right? I have the knowledge of good and evil. I'll decide what's good. This is what makes sense to me, right? This is what I think is going to make me happy. And as he looked at that apple and his ways and his ideas of what would make him happy and how life would be best lived and what the best world would look like, as he looked at that apple, he's staring at this apple, and in the background, he can see God's kingdom, right? He's got this apple in his hand, but all behind that apple is God's kingdom, this weird, wonderful, beautiful, bizarre place where everything he really needed already existed. He had food, and he had fresh, clean water, and he had air, and he had amazing beauty and trees and flowers and animals and, you know, all the fruit you could eat and green grass and a devoted woman who never compared him to her old boyfriends. And, like, just perfect, right? He's looking at the apple, but behind that, right, behind that in the background is just is perfect peace. And he could see the beauty and provision and purpose and the presence of God. So he's looking at his way, right? And in the background, he can see all of the beauty, right? All of the amazingness of God's presence. But his way made sense to him. And so he chose his way. He chose his apple. And he literally ruined God's world. And I read that story, and I just want to punch him in the neck, man. Because it's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? The Bible says that through one man, through him, sin and death entered the world, right? Through it's his fault. It's Adam's fault. Everything bad is Adam's fault. Like, why couldn't he just trust God's ways? Sin and death came into the world because Adam couldn't believe that God's ways were better than his, right? Sin and death came into the world. Adam is the worst. Adam's the worst. Adam ruined everything. Adam ruined everything. Adam's lack of faith is the reason we're not living in God's kingdom right now. Yeah? Yeah. You agree? Yeah. So let me ask you this. How many of you in your life have ever experienced pain or loss or betrayal or suffering or death? Anybody? Everybody. Can I tell you something? That's Adam's fault. That's Adam's fault. And I just think the most cathartic thing we could do is just all in unison, just say, thanks a lot, Adam. Okay, so just, let's just, man, we got to live in the now, you know. Let's just think of all the pain you've endured and the betrayal and the loss and the cancer and the divorce and the horribleness of this world. And just, let's just say thanks a lot, Adam, on the count of three. What do you, yeah? You're a psychologist. This is good, right? This is healthy. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Thanks a lot, Adam. Oh, man. Don't you just feel better? I mean, it's just, I just think that is so healthy until I realize I'm Adam. Yeah? We are Adam. Because why? In our hands, we hold the fruit of our way, right? Our version of good and evil. And everything we want, and everything we think is good, and everything we think we need, and everything we think would make the world a better place. This is my version of good and evil. And my version is, I like being first. I don't like being last. And I don't like being weak. I like being strong. And I like being served better than I like serving. And I don't like turning the other cheek. I like getting even. And I don't like praying for my enemies. I like trashing them on Instagram. You know, in my world, I think receiving is way better than giving. Right? This is me. I've done pretty good in my world at depending on me and not God. Jesus said he didn't have a place to lay his head, man. That does not appeal to me. Jesus laid down his life so that other people could live. I don't want to do that. And so I'll just say it, man. I like convenience. I like comfort. I like pleasure. I like doing what I think is best for me. So I'm looking at this apple of my ways and my world and my vision of what's good and everything I want, my version of good and evil. And in the background, I see the kingdom of God and everything he says I need. to have a great life and a good life. His protection and his provision and his purpose and his power and his presence. And I want to believe him. I want to believe that his way is better. I want to believe in his kingdom, but it's so weird there. Because, you know, you got to be last. You got to embrace weakness. You got to turn the other cheek and forgive. And you got to prefer giving to receiving. And you got to serve instead of being served. And convenience and comfort and pleasure are less important there than love and generosity and sacrifice and holiness. And so I find myself in the same struggle that Adam had. Do I really believe that God's ways are higher? Do I really believe that his kingdom is better? Can you see how it's hard for us? You see why Jesus said it's really hard for rich people? It's hard to give up our vision of the good life. It's hard to really believe God's way and his kingdom are better because they're just so weird. And choosing Jesus, choosing to follow Jesus is more than just believing that God exists. It's more than just believing about God. It's believing in God. It's believing that his ways really are higher. It's believing that his kingdom really is better. It's believing that his transformed life that he offers is really better than our life. That's what it is to make him Lord. It's choosing his kingdom, not our world. It's making him king, not me. It's a big, hard decision. But I'm going to tell you that it is so worth it. Because when you make Jesus king, and when you follow his teaching and his model and his ways and his version of good, like as weird as it seems and as opposite as it feels and as upside down as everything sounds, it is literally a return to paradise. Before Adam blew it. God provides everything. Food, water, relationships, work, blessing, protection, provision, purpose, peace. Best of all, his presence. Wouldn't it be nice not to have to worry about any of that stuff? Isn't that better than what we're living now? I mean, and it's not even just that. What would your life look like if there were no sin in the world? I mean, think of all the bad stuff that's ever happened to you, right? What would your life look like if there was no such thing as pride? If there was no such thing as hate or violence or addiction or anger or abuse or shame? What if nobody ever lied or cheated or hurt each other? What if there was no such thing as sickness, as mental illness, as death? I mean, would that take away some of the pain? I mean, would that be a good life? Can we just take a minute? I hope you'll do it all week. And just like reimagine paradise. Reimagine the good life. Jesus is calling us to reimagine the good life. And that's what happened with John, right? God gave John a vision of the good life. It's in Revelation 21 and 22. So let's read some of this. And I think as we're looking at this, you're going to see this is a return. This is a return to Eden. This is a long read. I'm just going to read it to you. I'll skip around a little bit. You can read it tonight on your own. So this is Revelation chapter 21 and 22. God's given John a vision, right, of what this new life will look like when the kingdom is fully here. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All of these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne, Jesus said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, because what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all of these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Verse 10, so he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for a sun or a moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory, and its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there's no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor to the city, and nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and it flowed down the center of the main street, and on each side of the river grew a tree of life. You see that we're going back. You see that? We're going back, man. We're going back. The tree of life. It's the tree of life. You see something else funny? It said there's no sun or moon. There's no, but and yet it's light. How's that? You ever read the creation story and say, how is it that it was light before there was a sun and there were no light bulbs yet? And we're going back to that. He's the light. He's the light. We're going back to that. No longer will there be a curse on anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There'll be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Can you dig it? I mean, in the real good life, in God's kingdom, it's not about coming in first. And it's not about being the strongest or the richest or the most popular or the most powerful. It's about being in the presence of God and finding everything you need there, to the point where you eventually don't even want anything else, because you are so immersed in the powerful, protective, purposeful, peaceful love of God. And we're all together, united in our weirdness. We're so blessed by God that we have nothing to fight for, because we have nothing to fight over, right? We're so loved by God and the people around us that we don't need status. We don't need stuff. We don't need symbols of success. We're so trusting in his ways. We're so trusting in his agenda that we don't have to fight for our own agenda. Is that naive? Is Jesus just a silly, naive hippie promoting some weird, upside-down communal life? Or is he God? And does he really know what's best for us? And is he actually able to get us there? That's a question of faith. Yeah? You know what? That's the question of faith. Following Jesus is more than raising your hand and saying a prayer and coming to church. It's repenting. It's a turning away from the world that we are pretty dang comfortable with. And turning away because we really believe in God, and we really believe in his kingdom and its king, Jesus. And believing that so much that we say yes to transformation, that we say yes to becoming like Jesus. We say yes to becoming a straight up weirdo who actually intentionally makes themselves last, who actually intentionally sees their weakness and is okay with it, who actually intentionally turns the other cheek, who literally sincerely prays every day, God, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. I want your will. I want your kingdom, not just in my world, in me. And I think that all starts for us like it started for Adam. We have to pick a kingdom, God's or ours. And we have to pick a king, Jesus or me. And if we're picking Jesus and we're going to live and thrive in this kingdom that is so weird, we got to change. We have to stop conforming to this world. And let Jesus transform us through his teaching, through his example, through his power. But that's not going to happen if we just, you know, take our apple and sprinkle a little Jesus on it. It's a real commitment, man. Jesus is inviting us into more than just saying some words so that we can avoid burning in hell forever, right? He's inviting us to follow him. He's inviting us to be changed by him, formed into his likeness, fit for his kingdom. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Amen. I'm ready now. Yeah. I'm ready to become a monk or something. I mean, let's start a commune, you know? I am so done with the hate and the violence and the betrayal. Yeah. The cancer. The abuse, the poverty. The death. I'm just over seeing children hurt and people oppressed and evil winning and leaders lying and people hurting and the wars in the world, in our houses, in us. Sorry, I want to go home. I'm ready for his kingdom to come now. I was walking the other morning, super cloudy day, thought it was going to rain for sure. All of a sudden, there's like a hole in the clouds. The sun is shining through. And I thought, it's about time. Let's go, man. I'm ready. Bring it. You know, let's just do this thing. Just the sun. Just the sun. Didn't even rain. It's like totally bummed. But you know what? Trusting him means we trust his timing. Yeah? His kingdom is not fully come. That's his choice, not ours. So for now, we're in the overlap. We live in this world. We pray for his coming kingdom. And we can experience some samples of that kingdom here. When we experience his love and his provision and his healing and his purpose and his presence, those are just like little glimpses of what's going to come. And until then, we resist conforming to this world. We embrace transforming in the likeness of Jesus, our King. And we submit ourselves and we yield ourselves to being formed into his likeness. So, who's up for something weird? For the next couple of months, we're going to try to figure out how to take some intentional steps towards that transformation. How do we follow Jesus? How can we be with Jesus? How can we be like Jesus? And I'm not starting a commune or a weird religion. Jesus already did that, right? So I just want us to figure out how to resist conforming to this world. How do we not fall so in love with this world that we conform to it while we work here and while we play here and while we raise our kids here and while we live our lives here? And I just want us to figure out, what does this change in us look like, right? What does spiritual transformation look like us in our real? We can't just become monks. You know, we can't just all take us and go live in a little commune or something like that. How does this transformation actually going to happen in our messy, busy jobs and families and lives? So let's figure it out together. Who's in? Okay. But it starts with believing, right? It starts with really believing in God and in his kingdom and in his ways and in our King, Jesus. Father, before we can be transformed, we have to believe. And I feel like that man that Jesus talked to, who said, like, we believe, but help our unbelief. We believe in you and we believe in our kingdom, but we're having trouble not believing in us and not believing in our kingdom. So will you just help us believe less in the structures and the powers and the perceived benefits of this world, like money and success and popularity and power and stuff. And will you just help us believe more in you, in your kingdom, in your ways, in your teaching, in your model, in your power to transform us into citizens of your kingdom, into the likeness of Jesus. Help us believe enough to be transformed. Help us believe enough to really follow Jesus. In his name.